I actually want to begin this morning by continuing the reading that you heard in John chapter 6, for this is a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and you'll see why in just a moment. Continuing in John 6, reading verse 60 and following. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." What I don't want us to miss in that passage is the great defection which is taking place in the ministry of Jesus Christ. As his ministry developed, as his teaching began to be unfolded more and more, Jesus and his message became less and less popular. What was Jesus saying? If we can think back to the previous Sundays in the Gospel of John, what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, "I offer you the spring of life, and if you drink from the water I give, you will never be thirsty." Jesus said, "I am the bread from heaven, and if you take of me, you will live forever." Jesus said, "I will satisfy you. I will meet your deepest needs. And apart from me, you can accomplish nothing of eternal significance." Jesus told them that, "I will triumph, but first I must die." So what was the result of these teachings? Was a rally started? Was a revival started? What happened? People started to bail out on the ministry of Jesus. Disciples bailed out. Followers of Jesus stopped following. How do we account for this? How do we explain what is happening here in John chapter 6? Well, we hear from the disciples who said, "This is hard teaching." Now, in the English, that might mislead you. Because when I was younger, well, it's still true, but when I was in school, I used to say that math is hard. This problem that our math teacher gave us is hard. And by that I meant it was complicated. By that I meant it was confusing for me to understand, difficult for me to comprehend. But the Greek word used by the disciples who said this is hard teaching means it was offensive. It was troublesome. It was bothersome. The disciples weren't confused. If they were confused, they would have stuck around for an explanation. They fully understood what Jesus was saying, and many of them didn't like it. It was hard teaching, challenging teaching, to some ears, offensive teaching. And so they bailed out. So what's so bothersome? What is it about the ministry and teaching of Jesus Christ that turns so many people off? As I glean through the early sections of the Gospel of John, I see three things that I would suggest to you are what is offending the followers of Jesus. And the first one is this. Jesus challenged his followers to change their priorities. Change their priorities. He was upsetting their lifestyle. He was saying, "You're going in this direction, and I want you to go in another direction. You are pursuing food which spoils, and I want you to pursue eternal food. You are pursuing water that would satisfy you for for a time. I'm offering something that will last you forever. Jesus said to them that you need me every step of the way. You need me for all eternity. I need to be the center of your focus, the very center of your life. And if your life pivots on any other point, you're going in the wrong direction. As fallen human beings, we tend to resist being told what to do. I don't think in a natural way that we're open or excited about correction. But there was a corrective component to Jesus' ministry, where he would say to would-be followers, change the way you're living. Change your priorities. Second, the second thing I think Jesus did regularly in his ministry, which would have been offensive or difficult for some followers, is he told them that they couldn't accomplish anything meaningful apart from his help. Oh yes, we know lots of people. We have friends and family members who have great and grand accomplishments. And Jesus isn't saying that we can't do any good. What Jesus is suggesting is we can't do anything that impacts the kingdom of God. We can't do anything of eternal value. We can't do anything that will last forever apart from the help of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying to his followers, if you want to make a difference for eternity, if you want to be an agent in seeing the kingdom move forward and to advance, then you need to depend on me because you can't accomplish anything meaningful without me. That's a blow to the human ego. I think all of us like to think that we have some get up and go, that if we just pull up our bootstraps, if we grit our teeth and try harder, that we'll get lots done. And we might. But if we're going to make an impact for the kingdom of God, if we're going to succeed in doing something that will last forever, Jesus says we need him every step of the way. Without his water, we're thirsty. Without his bread from heaven, we're hungry. Without his help, we can't push the kingdom of God forward. Thirdly, the third thing that I see in the ministry of Jesus, and this is the one most relevant to our current passage, what I see Jesus doing that would have turned off some of his would-be followers is this. The picture he gives of victory does not match the picture of victory that the followers of Jesus had in their mind. As you likely have noticed in the Gospel of John, Jesus was becoming increasingly popular. He was feeding people by the thousands. He was teaching and rebuking and winning favor with all the people as he took on the religious group of the day, as he took on the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The people saw him as a person of influence, someone who could maybe raise Israel to their former prominence. They saw victory and triumph in political terms. They saw Jesus restoring the theocracy of the days of old when King David reigned. They saw this as the one who would bring Israel to its former glory. And Jesus comes along and what does he say? Oh, by the way, it's not going to be long before I give myself over to death. See, Jesus had a very different view of triumph and victory. Jesus didn't say, oh, by the way, a mob is going to just sweep over us and I'm going to be taken up and just beaten and eventually killed. No, Jesus says, I'm giving myself up. I'm giving myself over to death. I am volunteering my life that I might die. And it's going to be for your benefit. But the would-be followers didn't see this. And you can sort of appreciate their position here. We have an election in this country, and we vote this coming week. Now imagine for a moment that you are on the inner circle of one of the campaigns of one of the candidates. So pick a leader that you're happy with, whomever that may be, whether it's Harper or Dion or Jack Layton, whoever it is, you're on the inner circle. and you're doing everything you can to help this person rise to the top, to be prime minister of this country, to win the election. You're working hard on every angle of the campaign to position the candidate well. And then that candidate pulls you aside and says, you know, I really appreciate all the work you're doing, but I'd rather lose. I'm trying to lose this election. The way that I'm going to best influence this election is if I come last. You're doing a great job promoting me, but I'd actually like to become less. I'd actually like to be mortified. I'd rather be humiliated. That's how we're going to really influence people. Well, you'd be sitting there thinking, what have I been doing with myself? I've invested in this individual. I've given money for the cause of this individual. I've invested so much of my time and energy to bring this person to prominence. And they tell me they want to lose? I see something similar in what Jesus is doing with his disciples. Jesus sets before his followers his platform. He sets before his platform in John 6, and it doesn't go over well. He says you all need to change your priorities. Point one. He says you can't accomplish anything of eternal significance without me. Point two. And by the way, I fully intend to die very soon by my own choosing. So many people leave Jesus. And I don't want us to miss this. That the Christian message, although it is a glorious, wonderful message, it is also a tough message. It's a challenging message. It's a message that has caused multitudes to fall away in the past, and it will continue to have that effect in our day and age. We shouldn't be surprised in 2008 when we find people offended by Christianity, because it is a call to change. To change our course of life, to trust in one who is greater than ourselves, to give ourselves to one who has died. Jesus challenges those who would bail on him. He would challenge those who grumbled against him. And though we can't entirely pick up on the tone by reading the words of Scripture, the wording teaches us a lot about the tone. Jesus says to his followers, does this offend you? Does this offend you? He puts them on the spot. And then he says, and this is unbelievable that he says this, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Do you know that? You know what he's saying there? He's saying, what happens if I take all this back? What if I just forget about you and go back to heaven and continue my existence as the glorious second member of the Trinity? What if I leave you to fend for yourself? What if I leave this earth without ever finishing the mission? Jesus challenged, and it didn't always go over well. And I want you to notice here that he's not challenging people on the periphery. Earlier in the Gospel of John and in the Synoptic Gospels, we see Jesus challenge the religious leaders. We see him challenge those who would follow at a distance, those who would not fully commit. Here he challenges the core group. He challenges the people that show up. He challenges people like you and I. He's challenging people who have bought in, who have signed up, who have volunteered to go with this man. He says to them, do you want to leave too? Would you like to defect? I love Peter's answer. And I'm so glad that the section of Scripture closes with this. Peter answers the Lord. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else is there that has words of life? Who else is the Holy One of God? To whom shall we go? Friends, I want to share something personal with you. If you know me well, you know I'm a contemplative sort of person. I think deeply about things. And one of the things I do, and I don't know if this is a common thing, but I'm always thinking, what if? What if I go in this direction? What if I go in that direction? What if this happens to me? What will I do here or there? Well, I want to tell you that over the course of my Christian life, I have had moments, disappointing moments, frustrating moments, depressing moments, even dark moments, where I asked myself the unthinkable question, what if I stop following? What if I defect? What if I leave this Christianity thing behind? And I'm so glad to tell you this morning that every time that thought has crossed my mind, the very next thought was John 6:68. Lord, to whom will I go? If not you, who? If not this, what? Lord, where will I go if not you? Who else can give me what you've given to me? It's embarrassing to admit that I've had occasions in my life where I felt like I couldn't do it anymore. That the price, the cost was too much. But I'm so encouraged that every time I tried to imagine an alternative, I couldn't. I love Peter's answer, Lord, to whom will we go? So that's Bryn McPhail. What about you? To what degree are you engaging Jesus Christ? Are you on the outside looking in, seeing if this is something you're going to invest in? Are you on the inside? But are you keeping an arm's length? Because you know that if you get too close, Jesus will get too challenging. That the road, if we get too close, will get difficult. Is Jesus a Sunday thing? Or is Jesus a 7-day-a-week thing? Are you wanting to follow Jesus on his terms or your terms? Is Jesus an add-on? Is Jesus something for when our family systems are in order? When our career is moving forward? When everything is going well? Is Jesus an add-on? Or is Jesus at the very center of who you are? If he's not at the center, what is? And is what the thing that's at the center of your life, is that satisfying you? And will that thing satisfy you for all eternity? If not Jesus, what? If not Jesus, who will you follow? Who will satisfy you? Who will feed you so that you will never hunger again? The New Testament presents Jesus Christ as the most satisfying option for humanity. The New Testament presents Jesus Christ as the most God-pleasing option for humanity. And I would put before you this morning the degree to which you are satisfied and the degree to which you are pleasing God corresponds with your proximity to Jesus Christ. We must follow him in the face of all alternatives. We must follow Jesus closely, no matter how difficult the road may be, because there is no viable alternative there. Lord, to whom will we go? There is no other who gives life in the fullest. So follow Jesus. Follow him closely. It will satisfy your soul and glorify him.